Exodus 19, we'll begin in verse 7. Grass withers and the flowers fade, with the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there, verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that your word would be strengthening, would be cleansing, would be helpful. We ask by the Spirit of God that you will speak to us, that our eyes will be set upon the richness found in Christ. Father, I pray that you would draw people to yourself, that they might see Christ and his saving power today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. There was a time, not too many years ago, before COVID sort of messed everything up, but before COVID, we used to stand up and greet everybody. Stand and greet one another, turn around, and I thought about reinstituting that, much to the horror of all the introverts in the room. So I probably won't do it, so don't send me an email. I'm not going to do it, but I would like to. There was another time, at that same time, when we would pass the offering plate around. Right in the middle of the service, we would pause and we would have a time of offering. It would be a reminder for all of us that typically would give online. We do that so I don't forget. But a lot of times, if you didn't do that, you in the room gave an opportunity to actually give to the Lord. And when the plate would come by, you could choose or not choose to give to the Lord. When I was coming up, I was in a small Presbyterian church, and me and my mom and dad sitting on the pew. When the plate would come around, my dad would reach into his giant wallet. It always seemed giant anyway to me, and pull out a dollar bill, put it in my hand so that I would have something to put in the plate when the plate came by. Now, I didn't have a job, I didn't have any money, but I had a chance to give, even though I myself had nothing really to contribute. Now, in a higher, holier, more profound way, that is sort of what we see in this passage before us. We are reminded of a principle that God always provides what he demands. What God demands, he provides for you. Let's set the scene here in the text. If you just joined here at Hickory Grove for just your first Sunday, maybe your last Sunday, let me just sort of set us up where we are. Exodus chapter 19, God has brought the people out of slavery in Egypt. He has saved them miraculously. He did so with the Passover, where we get the Passover lamb that points to Christ, the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost. When the angel of death came to the blood, it would pass over. Reminds us that if you have salvation, you have it only in the blood of Christ. God pulled his people out through the Red Sea into the wilderness. There, once they've gone in the wilderness just for a little while, we come to the mountain called Sinai. It's where we are. Here at Mount Sinai, they're going to spend about a year. So you'll see Exodus, all the rest of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus is there, right there at the base of Sinai. Because what's going to happen in chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. So now God is preparing them for meeting with them. They are about to meet with God. They are about to worship God. They are about to know Him. Okay, so as a preacher, I start asking, what does this mean when it comes to worship? And what do we need to worship and to know this holy God? That brings me to the theme of the message. Here it is. God gives us what we need to worship. If you'd like to write things down, there it is. God gives us what we need to worship. Now, before we get into the application, let's go back and get an understanding of the passage. Let's just walk through it like we're doing a little mini Bible study. You follow along. You just keep looking at the Bible. I'll point out a couple of things, sort of like a tour guide. Join me there. Verse 7, the Lord is coming down. Speak to Moses. Moses came down, and after speaking with God, verse 7, Moses came, he called the elders of the people, and look what he does. He set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. You see what he did? He simply conveyed verbatim what God had said. So here is the job of any preacher worth his salt. Take God's word and simply convey it to God's people. That's why we do what we do. It's why this morning you heard the Bible read several times. That's why we're looking at it right now. Where do we get that? We get that from the passage. We're doing what Moses did with the people. Why do we do that? God has revealed Himself in creation. We see that there is a God that is common grace, but a very specific revelation comes to us in His word. And that's why every Sunday morning we'll read the Bible, we talk about what does the Bible say. Because here is where you are going to actually know God. That's what's going on in verse 7. And then verse 8. All the people answered together and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Now, do you see verse 7 and 8? Put them together. So Moses goes to the Lord on behalf of the people, and then Moses comes from the Lord to the people on behalf of the Lord. Here you have a picture of a mediator. We are reminded that we do not have the power to approach God on our own. We need someone that is a go-between between us as sinful people and God who is holy. Moses is a picture of the perfect mediator. That would be Jesus Christ. Amen. It's why He is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. He is our mediator. He has represented us. He has lived for us at the cross. He dies in our place, takes the wrath of God away. God raised Him from the dead. And the promise of the gospel is if you will put your faith in Jesus, if you trust Jesus did that for you, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. So you see the picture of the gospel in verse 7 and 8. Moses as a mediator points to Christ as the ultimate mediator. Okay, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. Okay, so pause there. This gets better in Hebrews 11, get a clearer picture. But right here, we are told that God condescends. That's what the old preachers used to say. God condescends. Now, we have the word condescending. When we use it in a way that is insulting. Man, that guy is condescending. What we mean is he's looking down on us. When I say God is condescending, I am saying He has to come down. Yeah. Think about the Tower of Babel. God saw them building this tower. He said, look, I'm so far away, I can't see what they're doing. I need to go down and see what they're doing. Let's go read that in early in Genesis. What we have here is a picture of God descending, and you'll see that it's a thick cloud. He's coming down in a thick cloud. Whenever you see God revealing Himself all throughout the Old Testament, it's darkness and thick clouds. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah looked into the temple, smoke filled the room. When Jesus was transfigured with the other disciples, you remember that a cloud descended. Here's a picture of God revealing Himself and concealing Himself. God shows Himself to us, but He will not show all of Himself to us because it would kill us. That's what's going on here in verse 9. Now notice the personal note in verse 9. I didn't catch it the first time. I came back through and saw it. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear. Hebrews says it's thundering and lightning. They didn't know what he was saying. But they will hear when I speak with you, and they might believe you forever. Moses, I'm coming to help you. I am going to make it so that when people talk, when you talk, people will listen to you. Not because you're so great, but because I'm helping you. This is a gift. This is a reminder of God's help and God's provision for us, right there in verse 9. So verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. So we're reminded, consecrating, that's to make holy. And tomorrow let them wash their garments. Here is a need for cleansing. The Old Testament picture of cleansing is a reminder of the New Testament picture of what Christ does for us. That when you are in Christ, you've trusted that Christ lived for you, died in your place, was raised from the dead, that you can claim His righteousness, that all of your filthy sins, whatever they are cleansed. One of the great things God does for us is not only forgive us, but He cleanses us and covers us with the clothing of Christ's righteousness. Amen. So you find that cleansing in verse 10 and then verse 11. Be ready for the third day. I got hung up here. I don't want to get hung up too far, but he's telling them to be ready. You got to prepare. But notice it's said twice. Be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. God is going to meet with his people on the third day. All I could think about was that pointing to another third day in the New Testament. All I could think about was on a Friday, the crucified Jesus, and he died a horrific death in my place on the cross, the wrath of God absorbed in his body. On a Saturday, which is the Sabbath, there in perfect repose, Christ rested on the Sabbath. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. There is my victory. There is my hope. Look, there is my strength. There is my future. Anytime I see the phrase third day, all I can think about is what God has done for me through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's going on right here. Get ready. He tells them, get ready. Get prepared. On the third day, I'm going to meet with you. Verse 12, and you shall set limits. Your Bible might say, you shall set boundaries for the people. I'm going to talk about boundaries. God gives them to us on purpose. You shall set limits for the people around, saying, take care to go up on the mountain. Don't touch it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. We are reminded of the holiness of God, who it is we are actually dealing with. And this should speak to our casual. When I say casual, I don't mean the way you dress. I mean attitudinally. Our casual approach to God, that He is a dangerous God. When you read verses 12 and 13, you see the danger. If you touch the mountain, you or an animal, I'm going to put a boundary here because I am so holy that if you touch even the mountain I'm dwelling on, it's going to kill you. I mean, we saw that with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus. You see that with Uzzah, who reaches out in Chronicles to study the ark. Here's a picture of the It's good for us to remember the holiness of God in verse 12 and verse 13. That if someone does this, they are to be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Then verse 14 and 15. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated them, give them some external signs of being holy, washed their garments. And then in verse 15, he says, all right, all you newlyweds, y'all stay away from each other for a little bit. That's what verse 15 is, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, that, hey, look, come apart from one another for a little while for praying. Now, Paul will go on to say, not too long, unless you fall into sin. Go back together. But here's a picture of the focus and self-denial and preparation for worship. We are told God gives us what we need to worship. Okay, that's what the passage means. That's how you would study it, going through it. Now, what would you do with it? Like, how do you apply it? What does that mean for me here, November the 2nd, 2025? What does this mean for? Let me just point out a couple of ways you might apply it. Here's the first one. Number one, what do we need? Number one, we need the Word. You need the Bible. Let me show you where I get that. You'll find it right there in verse 7. See verse 7 at the end? Set before them all these words that the Lord commanded. Look, you can look at creation and see that there is a God, but you can't know God except by the way He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. What does the Word of God do for us? It reveals the holiness of God. It reveals us as sinners. It reveals the fact that we need a Savior. The Word of God, the Bible, tells us who God is. It tells us what He demands. It tells us how far we fall short of that. When it comes to gathering as a church, your church should be built on the Word of God. The Word of God should drive the preaching. It should be saturated with the Bible. Worship should emanate from the Bible that points. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, but we can't know Him except through the Bible. How you are discipled? How are you discipled? Through the Bible. This dictates how we do evangelism and missions. Because we believe that those without Christ, faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus actually go to hell and spend eternity tortured. That drives our evangelism. The Bible informs our worldview. What is the Bible going to do? It's going to make you personally strong. So I would just recommend a couple of things. Think of the translations we have. Think how many Bibles you have at your house. You probably have more Bibles than you'll ever read at your house. And what a great privilege it is to have the Bible in an accurate translation of your language, that you can understand it. Every Christian at the very base level, you ought to read the Bible through every year. I take you about 10 minutes every morning. Read the Bible through every year. That way you know the whole story. You see God as creator and redeemer. Man has fallen. God redeems. You see His victory at the end. It'll give you hope for what you're facing. Amen. When you read the Bible through, or memorize some passages that you know well. Yeah. Memorize them. Get them in your heart. You know what it's going to do? It's going to make you strong. The Bible gives you strength. The Bible is going to help you fight temptation when it comes, and it will. The Bible convicts you of sin. The Bible compels us. We talk about mission here. Why do we do the things we do? The Bible says so. The Bible strengthens us. The Bible encourages us. Look, the Bible's going to give you the ability to endure. The Bible takes us to Christ. The Bible makes it so I desire to reconcile with brothers and sisters that have been estranged from me. The Bible tells me I'm reconciled to God through what Christ has done for us. The Bible tells me I am forgiven and therefore must forgive. When I read the Bible, it's like food for my soul, and I'm able to keep going. The Bible says you are to love your enemies. It reminds me to love people that I would not naturally love. There's a little turnus right there, Danny. Get over yourself. The Bible tells me that everything that goes on in my life, every single thing that's happening is there for me to glorify God in. So one way you might understand this passage is it tells us we need the Word. We need the Word. Let me give you a second thing. It might show you what we need. Here's a second thing. Number two, we need a mediator. We need someone to go between us and God. You find that in verses 7 and 8. When you read verse 7 and 8, you watch Moses. He comes down from the Lord, speaks to the people. The people agree. He goes up from the people, speaks to the Lord. He speaks to the people on behalf of God. He speaks to God on behalf of the people. He is the prophet and priest. It reminds us of the one who would be the prophet and priest and king. We need a mediator, someone that goes between and bridges the gap between two parties, us and God. Moses here points to a truer, better mediator. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 8 that Christ is a better mediator than Moses. The best and only mediator that we ever need is Jesus. You see, we have a problem. Our problem is that although you're created in the image of God, the image of God in you has been so disfigured by your sin that you are underneath the wrath of God. That there is such a distance between me and a holy, transcendent, other God that I need someone to bridge. I need a mediator. And Jesus is the answer to God's holiness and our lack of righteousness. Jesus, as the God-man, lived a perfect life. That wasn't just for show, and that wasn't just for us to follow and try to imitate Jesus. He did that in my place. Because my righteousness is filthy rags. I need the righteousness of another. Amen. That righteousness is found in Jesus. Not only that, at the cross, Jesus, the God-man, dies on the cross in the place of every sinner that will ever be saved. Your name at the cross. And God raised him from the dead. And that mediator is ours when you trust that Christ did that for you. Makes it so we can worship. We need the Word. That's one thing. We need a mediator. You find that here. I'm going to give you a third application you might make. Number three. We need help. Like, we actually need help. Let me show you where I get that. It's down in verse 9. Look what God tells Moses in verse 9. He tells Moses, I'm going to descend in a dark cloud. I'm going to speak. Everybody will hear it. I'm doing this so that they will listen to you. I'm doing this to help you get their attention. I'm doing this so people would listen. God did that. God calls the people to hear what Moses said. Moses needed help. Look, brothers and sisters, this is why we pray. We need help. Amen. When it comes to saving yourself, being right with God, you might as well stand on a stepladder and try to touch the moon. It's not going to happen. You need help. God to reach down. That's salvation. That's what grace is. That God saves us. We are sinners separated from God. God saves us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We need God to help us in our sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. We need God to help us when we're faced with temptation. He says He'll always provide a way out. Some of you need God to help you with your attitude. They're saying, that's right. I hope you're talking to that person right there. We need help because naturally our attitude is to turn inward. God calls us to open and look outward. You need help giving affection appropriately to people. You need help to develop patience. You need help because you've been hurt so bad. There are men and women in here that are just having a hard time coming out of grief. You need help. You need help with recovery. You need help with parenting. You need help with facing the end of life. And you see it here that God will help you. You call out to Him. Look, you have the advantage of calling out to God the Father through Christ the Son. And He will hear your prayers because of your mediator. Don't forget, we need help. Okay, there's three things. What do we need? We need the Bible, so we need the Word. We need a mediator, that's Jesus. We need help. God helps us. Here's the fourth thing. We need a new perspective. A new perspective. I wasn't sure how to say this. I'm not sure that's strong enough, what I'm trying to say. In verse 12 and 13, what I'm reminded of is that we need to fear God. Like, you should fear Him. Some would say, do you mean just stand in awe and to reverence and respect? I said, yeah, that's part of it. The other is, you need to fear Him. Like, He's dangerous. Like, He's so dangerous here that in verses 12 and 13, the instructions are, look, you make sure nobody comes close to the mountain that I'm descending on. Because if they come close and accidentally touch the mountain, it's going to kill them. And put a fence around it, and if they break it, in verse 13, you get the people, and you throw so many rocks, it kills them. You shoot them with an arrow, kill them. Like, this is a terrible... So I'm reading the Old Testament. How do I bring it forward to where we are. Like, is this the same God? And the answer is yes. Now, by God's grace, you are in Christ. You have been redeemed and you are under a covenant of grace. It's true. It's true. But our danger is not that we are going to think too much of God's holiness. Our danger is that we are going to be too casual with God. Everybody in this room, right this very moment, is underestimating the holiness of God. Everybody in this room right now, you are underestimating how much He hates your sin. Everybody here, we all underestimate our need for the gospel. Let me say what else you. You underestimate the power of forgiveness. You underestimate how good God is to forgive you in Christ. How clean you are. How pure the righteousness of Christ is in your life when you have given yourself over to Him. I love to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not as depressing as you might think. And you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and Solomon realizes something. Let me just read to you what he said. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Solomon writes, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your hearts be hasty to utter a word before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." It's good for us to think for a little bit of how unbelievably holy God is, how terribly wretched and sinful we were, and what God did to bridge the gap to save you, to redeem you, to turn you from a slave to sin to a son or a daughter of God. It's good for us to have perspective. We need perspective when it comes time to worship. I'm going to give you a fifth thing. Number five. What do we need? We need restraint. I don't know if that's the right word. I rolled a bunch of words over. Here's, just write it down. We need restraint. Let me show you where I get that. It's the word boundary or limit. You see it in verse 12 and 13? "You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up on the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He will not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, then they can come up to the mountain." Do you see the boundaries? And the boundaries that God laid out in verse 12 and 13, they are there for our good. God does not lay out law to keep you from freedom. God gives us law for our good, for our protection. As a reminder, why is God's law here? Especially as a Christian, like, why would you preach the Ten Commandments? Aren't we under grace instead of law? Yes, but we are not done with the law. We don't just cut the Old Testament off and throw it away. Why is it here? Well, the old Puritans used to tell us a couple of ways to understand God's law. What do we do with God's law? What is it good for? Like, why will I preach the Ten Commandments? Well, here's one thing God's law does. God's law reveals the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You read the law and you think, God is holy and I fall so far short. You know what else it does? God's law restrains evil. Like, it holds us back. I'm going to get to thou shalt not kill and I'm not going to ram my car into somebody. It's God's law. It's there. Don't kill him, Clint. Right. It's against the commandment. So it pulls you back. Why does God put the law there? It restrains evil. You know what else the law does? Here's a third usage of God's law. God's law leads us. This is what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said the law of God is a schoolmaster, is a tutor that leads you to Christ. How does it do that? It shows us how far we fall short of God's glory how much we need a Savior. And the law shows us Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments are going to come, is too high to climb. I go and put my eyes on Mount Calvary, where Christ died for me. Amen. There's where my hope is. But I don't know about that hope until I look at this one. The law of God shows me my need for a Savior. I'll give you one more. What is the law of God? Why is it here? Why do we have boundaries? Why is it here? God's law is here as a clear guide for God's people to live. God's law shows us what does God expect of His people. It is a guide for how we live. It shows us our need for Christ. We go to Christ. Why? Because there's only one person that's ever actually kept the full law of God. And it's there we go to Him. And we trust the righteousness of another, of Jesus. Amen. We need to see how much we need God to intervene. So what do we need in this passage? There's five, I think. We need restraint. I'll give you one last one that I hope you'll take into consideration before next Sunday. Number five, we need to prepare when it comes time to worship. Amen. We need preparation. It'll start Saturday. We need preparation. How good was it yesterday to have one extra hour of sleep? Yeah. Like I set the clock back and went to bed to trick myself. So I would sleep longer, and I did. What do we need? We need preparation. Let me show you where I get that. You'll find it from all the way really down to verse 15. If you go down to verse 15, the text says, this is so sacred that even the sacred union between a man and a woman should be held off just for a little bit to put your focus and your attention and self-denial. That's verse 15 at the bottom. Or if you go all the way to the beginning, verse 10, your garments need to be cleansed. That would show the inner cleansing. This is why when we do the Lord's Supper, we always give a moment for you to think through and reflect and see if you are in the faith. Verse 10 tells us we are to be consecrated, that our lives are to be marked by a sense of holiness and that holiness found in Christ, that we are to be, verse 11, we are to be ready for the third day when God descends. For the Christian, the third day is when we gather together as the body of Christ to rejoice in the victory that is ours in Christ, to rejoice in being reconciled to God the Father by God the Son and sealed by God the Spirit. Amen. Jesus. Now, Jesus, the gospel is Jesus died as a substitute on a Friday, kept the Sabbath, still on a Saturday. God the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day to give us everything we need to live and to worship. Hallelujah. And every bit of that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning as we close our time of preaching and think on what we need, I hope that you will see some of the things that you need and maybe for the first time realize your need for Jesus Christ. As we pray and get ready to sing another worship song, won't you join me with your heads bowed this morning to pray and ask God to help us? Maybe you need God to help you. That was one of the points, that you need God to help you. And you have realized that. You need help to be healed, to be restored, to be reconciled. Maybe reconciled to God. That happens through the perfect life, the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. Trust that Christ did that for you. Would you, even right now in your seat, ask God to save you based on what Christ has done on the cross and the power of the resurrection? He will. He will save you. Turn from your sin, confess that to God, and trust Christ did that for you. God has given you now everything you need to know Him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for the grace You've given us in Christ, for the joy that comes from being redeemed, for the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray today You would draw men and women close, that You would restore hope, that You would renew a love for the church. God, would You restore studying the Bible to know You?
so we can fight off temptation and distraction and be honored, Lord. Thank you for so many years of Hickory Grove. Thank you. We pray for your grace in the years ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.